if you have your Bible, turn it to Romans chapter 8 again this morning. And we want to look at Romans chapter 8, some verses there. Romans chapter 8, let's read from verse 1 through verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, we'll read up to verse 14 right there. In the previous chapter, Paul was talking about the struggle of his sin and the fight or the war between the nature of his new man and the flesh that is still with him. And from what I can see, he is talking about a nature that has been changed, because he says that the old man has died, but the new man is alive together with Christ. So the nature has changed from an old man to a new man, but the flesh is still with him. So in one sense of the word, it is not the new man fighting against the old man, but it is the new man fighting against the flesh. And the difference being, sometimes we make it synonymous, the old man with the flesh, which is true to a point, but the old man, it is talking about your nature and your way of life and who rules your life. And that has been changed when you are born again. That has been changed when you are a new creature in Christ. And so the flesh is still with you, but you are a new creature in Christ and you are no longer the old man. Now here in this passage, and especially the first eight verses, there is a contrast. There is a clear contrast, a difference. And the difference is between death and life, between the flesh and the spirit, between the carnal man and between the spiritual man. Between the carnal man who is not a Christian and the spiritual man who is a Christian. And especially verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And last week I looked at this a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks to the Corinthians as if they are carnal. And some people take that to say that, see, you can be a Christian but be carnal. So you can be a carnal Christian, which they are saying, well, you can be a Christian and live a life for the devil. Or you can be a Christian and not live for God. Because most people wouldn't say that they're living for the devil. Yes, there are some, but most people would just say, well, I haven't really surrendered to God, but I'm not living for the devil. Well, the truth is, if you're not living for God, then you are living for the devil. Because those are the only two options. Yes, you can be up and down in your mind about what you want to do, but as long as you have not come to that place where you see your sin and see your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, you are still serving the devil in your flesh. And you still have a carnal mind, what the Bible calls a carnal mind. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And as I explained last week, we won't go into this much today, but as I explained last week, Paul's not saying that they can be living the life of a heathen and yet be a Christian. But what he's saying is they're not really growing in their spiritual life, and that's why they still are carnal in their mindset. If we look at Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing and he says that you need to be renewed in your mind. And if we read the verse, Romans 12 verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, these things go together. To be transformed, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed in our minds, goes together with finding what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can find what is the acceptable and perfect will of God is to look in the scriptures and see what God has written down for us. Then we can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the contrast here in Romans chapter 8 as it says in chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I think it is obvious that Paul here is talking about the person who is not just a baby Christian, but he is making the drastic contrast between the person who is not a Christian and the person who is a Christian. When he says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in the same way, this contrast is also given in other scriptures. In John chapter 3, for example, John chapter 3, Jesus used this with Nicodemus when he said, John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here, Jesus is making this distinction and saying, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, you're Spirit. He is saying there is a drastic difference. There is a drastic contrast between the person who is in the flesh and the person who is spiritual. Or 1 Corinthians 15. But then again, if I say the person who is in the flesh or the person who is spiritual, there is this idea out there that you're spiritual if you go to church and you go to Bible study and you pray every morning or every night. Then you're spiritual. Well, those things alone don't make nobody spiritual. The Pharisees were doing that too. And yet to be carnally minded is death, it says. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 48. 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, let's read here from verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. You see this? It is saying that Adam was not spiritual. His flesh was not spiritual. Yes, Adam was created good and without sin, but he had the capability to sin. And after he sinned, he was corrupted along with all of his posterity, and all of his descendants after him were now corrupt. But he says here, 1 Corinthians 15:46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, this is what I want you to hear. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Here, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he is using the example of Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam, which it said was made a quickening spirit, which is Jesus. Jesus was made a quickening spirit. He was made to be a life giver. That's who Jesus was, and that's who Jesus is. So the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. See, when you're born a natural man. And it says here, the natural man is in Adam, is like Adam, is earthy, which means we have a carnal and a non-biblical and a non-godly mindset. That is natural, it says. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, which it said here is natural. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And I think we need to realize and understand that it is not that we become heavenly by praying and by going to church and by going to Bible study regularly. Just by those things. Because that is what the Pharisees were doing. We have many examples in the scriptures of the Pharisees, how they were self-righteous, how they thought themselves to be better than the others, how they prayed to God and thanked God that they were such good people. Why? Because they were working themselves toward heaven. But that is a carnal mindset. That is a fleshly, a earthy mindset. So what we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So he makes it clear here that yes, we all have been earthy, which is saying we have had this carnal mindset in our life in the past. No matter where we're at today, maybe some still have. I mean, there are many people in the world who still have, but I'm talking to those who are listening today. Maybe there are still some who have this earthy mindset. But it says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's what we have been, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When you are born again, you will also have a heavenly mindset. It's not this, and I'm not speaking in a proud way that, oh, that a Christian, as a Christian, I have become some good person and I can boast about myself. No, far from it. But what I can say is, my mind has been converted. After I became a Christian, my thinking changed. Sins that I have been doing in the past were now grieving me when I was doing them. And God began working in me to cleanse me and change me from my wicked ways and to bring me closer to Christ. Because He had prepared me for a heavenly mindset. And this might sound charismatic to some. They might think, oh, you're saying, oh, you have such a heavenly mindset and you're such a good person before God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I am accepted in Christ because He has done that work on the cross to save me from the wrath of God, to save me from my own sinfulness that would drag me down to hell. Because that is the natural man. And then if we go back in Romans 8, it says that the carnal mind, because I'm using these terms synonymously, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the earthly mind. It says in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, if you have an enemy or someone is your enemy, you're trying to be friends maybe, but someone is your enemy, how they hate you and you try to be careful how you act in front of them or you try to avoid them because to make it worse. Well, the thing is, as long as we are not in Christ and we have not been born again, we are at enmity with God. Our carnal mind is at enmity. We don't think the way that is pleasing to God. We cannot think in a way that is pleasing to God. As long as we're earthly and fleshly and carnal minded. And that is to say, we have not been born again and we are, just, even if we're doing spiritual things, we're just doing them to earn our way closer to God. And that will never happen, my friends. God does not share His glory with another. If we feel that by trying to be better people, God will somehow give us more mercy or more grace, we are deceived. God's grace does not depend on us trying to be good people. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by faith somehow you get saved. No, salvation is by grace through faith. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So if we look here in Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what is the law of the Spirit of life? Or the law of sin and death? You see the opposites here? Life and death. The Spirit of life. Or sin and death. These are opposites. And what it says is, you have become opposite from what you were if you are a Christian. The law of the Spirit of life. He's not talking about some specific law in the Old Testament that you shall not commit adultery. It's not what He is talking about here. He's talking about a rule, a governing rule, that the law of the Spirit of life, the law, the rule of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, He is talking as the new creature in Christ that He is, the new man. The Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. See, before Christ set me free, I was a slave to sin. The Bible says it. You are dead in sin if you have not been made alive by Christ. You are a slave to sin. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And they were enraged and they said, they didn't say it in these words, but who do you think you are? That's basically what they said to Jesus. You think we're slaves? We're no one's slaves. We're Abraham's children. We are the free people. We are the sons of God. That's what basically, in essence, what they were saying to Jesus. And Jesus was saying, you are slaves. Slaves to sin and Satan. Slaves to the law of sin and death. The natural man, the only thing that the natural man would rightly and justly receive is death. And the Bible calls it the second death, which is in outer darkness, in weeping and torment and gnashing of teeth, day and night, forever and ever, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. That is the only just punishment in God's eyes, in God's economy, and in God's word, what He has given us for the sinner who does not repent and believe the gospel, who does not come to Jesus Christ. But this is one side of it, and I want to make this balanced. Because there's a gospel call, and the gospel means it is good news. And people get offended by the notion that they need good news because they feel like we're doing all right. They feel like, we're doing okay. We don't need no one to tell us what we can or cannot do. We're gonna be okay. But that also is the carnal mind. The carnal mind fighting against the truth of God. If you think it is okay for you to live a liar, being a liar and a cheater and a fornicator, well then you are deceived. And God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that also you shall reap. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's what the Bible says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So when you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of life. Jesus Himself has given you life. And that life has now taken away that curse of sin and death that was ruling your life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then he says, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do. And we also read that in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The Bible does say that the law is good. Because the law gives a standard of righteousness and gives a standard whereby we could please God. However, the problem is that our nature does not want to please God. Our sinful nature does not want to please God. So, what the law could not do. Yes, the law could give a standard of righteousness. However, the law could not make you righteous. And the law could not put away sin. So that's why he says here, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do it in that it was weak through the flesh. I think this is talking about our flesh being weak and being susceptible to all kinds of sin and us not having no power to overcome. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. This is what the law could not do. The law could not condemn sin and finalize it and take power over sin. No, the law could simply expose the sin. But God, through Christ, took power over the sin to overcome. Not only that Christ died without ever sinning, but also that He took power over sin, that if we have Christ living inside of us, we can now also overcome sin. The Bible says, there has been no temptation overtaken you except something that is already common to man. And that God has provided a way of escape for every temptation that we receive. The problem, however, is I'm not preaching perfectionism here. I'm not saying, oh, you can live a perfect life and never sin for years. No, it's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, if you have Christ living inside of you, there is a supernatural power, which it's talking about here, where sin has been condemned in the flesh. Christ coming, which it says here, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He died in the stead of sinners. So, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, which I think it is speaking here of the exchange that God did and that He died for sinners. That Christ came and died for sinners. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What did God do when He condemned Sodom and Gomorrah? In 1 Peter, I think it's 2 verse 6, God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. He obliterated them. He destroyed the entire city. Well, here, He's talking about condemning sin in the flesh. Remember, we were talking about the old man having been crucified together with Christ. The old man being dead. Us being now dead to sin and alive in Christ. Well, this death to sin is what Christ came and did and fulfilled. Condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as I touched briefly here last week, but some people want to take this and say, no, no, you shouldn't say this because you're making this into works. And they say that, well, if you say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or as it also says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are some who say, no, this shouldn't be like that. They're questioning the Word of God and they're saying this should not be like that because if you're in Christ, you cannot put another condition to it who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. However, it is perfectly in sync with the rest of Scripture that says you cannot be a new creature and be an old creature at the same time. So therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is also a description. If you are in Christ, you don't walk after the flesh. That's a thing. It is not saying, if you can stop walking after the flesh and start walking after the Spirit, then God is going to come and save you. It is not what it is saying. It is simply saying what the rest of the Scriptures also says, that regeneration is a work of God that actually changes a person. And it does not leave you the same person who you were. So, which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit is a valid explanation of someone who is in Christ. So in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, if you're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in truth, in reality, well then, you are in Christ. You cannot be walking in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. You can live a life of hypocrisy. You can live a life of a good show, like the Pharisees did, praying with loud prayers out in the open public so that everyone would hear their awesome prayers to God with their long words and their beautiful necktie and robe, and that other people would see how holy they were before God. And yet, they were inside full of dead man's bones. That's how much God hated their hypocrisy and their lifestyle of sin in reality. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. So, what does that mean? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Well, we have already seen that there is no righteousness apart from the righteousness of God that He gives to us in Christ Jesus. And we also know that, yes, the law is good, as we saw a few messages back that I preached, where Paul says that the law is good if it is used lawfully. However, the law cannot bring us righteousness. The law simply condemns. Wherever there is sin, it is condemned. And that is the issue. We, in order to come to God, must have righteousness. And righteousness cannot be earned, and it cannot be worked for, and it cannot be paid for, except for that which has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet here it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, in other words, it also says that in other scriptures, but Acts 13 verse 39 says, and it is a message about Jesus, and it says, by Him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, justification is also a term in the courts. You have to be justified in order to be freed. See, if someone condemns you and says you have committed a crime, well, you're going to have to pay for your crime. But if you're being charged for a crime and someone brings, or you yourself bring evidence to the contrary to defend yourself, and the evidence outweighs the evidence of the crime against you, you will be justified from the wrongdoing, and you will now be seen as not having broken the crime, and you're free to go. Well, the same way, God justifies us through the merit of Jesus Christ paying for our sin on the cross. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us is not saying that we will now be keeping the law in our human fleshly bodies. That's not what it's saying. But He's saying that God, when He regenerates us, the old man is crucified and dies together with Christ, and the new man is raised a new life together with Christ. This new man is righteous. And therefore God sees us as righteous, even though we still have our body of sin with us. God still sees us as righteous. That is how, with verse 3 saying, God sending His own Son for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Christ, having condemned sin in the flesh, and crucified our old man, and given us a new life, He now says we have righteousness. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us when we are born again and we are new creatures in Christ. And then it continues again to tell the difference between the carnal man and the spiritual man. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, here it says, to be carnally minded is death, which we already saw earlier. But then it says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. You hear that word? So many today have no peace. The fear is overtaking any peace, that worldly peace that there might have been. Why is that? Well, I think it is because they're carnal and they do not have spiritual life. Now, I am not saying with this that a Christian cannot have his struggles. It's not what I'm saying. However, I am saying that the spirit of life, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ, who Jesus himself said that he's going to give us peace that the world cannot understand. Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In another place, it is speaking about peace that goes beyond understanding. That is real, that the Christian receives. So the spirit of life and peace is therefore also opposite of death, which is also death, which is also synonymous with the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, and the earthly mind. And death goes together. The spiritual man, the new life, and peace, which it speaks about here in verse 5, is for the spiritually minded. But in case I have not made this clear enough yet, this is not something that a carnal mind can decide to do. And look why I'm saying that. Verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see that? The carnal mind is enmity, is an enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, so how do we come out of that? Because if the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God, cannot come under submission to the law of God, to the righteousness of God, it cannot. Then how can we get out of our spiritually dead state? Our carnal, fleshly, earthly mind. How? Well, how is salvation applied to a person? By grace through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In another scripture, it speaks about the Word being mixed with faith. And I believe that is what God does when He brings the Word of God to bear on our hearts and our minds, to work in us, to bring us to salvation. That Word is being mixed with faith in order for us that we can be made alive by His grace. By grace, through faith. See, faith is not the beginning of our salvation. It is God's grace. We're saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith. By grace. Grace is the beginner. It's not like grace is something you can take with your hands, but it is, in essence, a part of God's character that hands out not only the possibility, but the surety to us to come out of our dead state and to bring us into a new life. By grace, through faith, we are saved. Not of ourselves, not of works, so that no man can boast. So it says here, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if you look through the scriptures again and again, it talks about the blessed man who is not living for sin and in sin. The blessed man whose sin is not imputed to him. Why is it talking about the blessed man? Is that saying the lucky man or the good man will not have his sin imputed to him? No. the blessed man. Because God's salvation, being by His grace through faith applied to anyone's life, is a blessing. It is not a right that we have. See, in countries we have rights and privileges. But in effect, salvation is not a right that we say to God, okay, now you gotta give it to me. No. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I'd encourage you to do a word search with grace and look through the whole Bible with the word grace and look at the context of what it is talking about in every passage where grace is mentioned. And look at who is the beginner of grace. And look at the fact that grace is not dependent on the human being. Grace is not dependent on the person being some good person, and then God comes along and says, oh, that person's trying to be good, let me give him some grace. Let me, by grace, give him faith and save him. No. God is the beginner of everything that is good, and God is the beginner of salvation. Jesus Christ Himself, it says, Hebrews 12, is the beginner, is the author and finisher of our faith. And one more picture I want to give to you about this carnal mind and the spiritual mind. We see that in life, how the carnal mind doesn't understand why someone would leave their house or their family or their property to go and be a missionary somewhere else. The carnal mind cannot understand. They say, oh, that person's weird. Or I think that person's in such darkness. Why would he do that? Or why someone would stand up for the truth when he's being threatened with lawsuits or even with death, with persecution? Why would someone still continue to stand up for the truth? Why not just cower down, back down, and say, okay, I'm going to go somewhere else so that my life is not an offense to nobody else? Yes, the Bible says as much as it lies in us and as much as is possible with us to live peaceably with all men. But it also tells us not to compromise our faith, not to work together with darkness. It says we cannot. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay, I'm preaching the truth and you're preaching a lie, but praise God, we're just going to be working together from here on out. No, it doesn't work. We have to stand up for the truth and for what is true. And if you look through history, there has been a lot of martyrs, people who have been killed for their faith. And if you read the stories, there's a lot of amazing stories. And I just looked up one. This is about Jerome of Prague. He was Prague, I think, is in the Netherlands in the 1400s. And he was a friend of John Huss, who also was martyred, and then Jerome was martyred a little bit later. But anyways, they hated him because he was a Christian and because he would not back down. And so they had a paper cap, the people who were persecuting Jerome, they had a paper cap painted with red devils, which they put on his head. And he said, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He suffered death for me, a most miserable sinner, did wear a crown of thorns upon His head, and for His sake will I wear this cap. They were putting a cap with devils painted on Jerome, to humiliate him and shame him. And what did he say? He didn't say, oh, take it off and I'm going to go with you and I'm just going to try to compromise a little bit too. Be like you and, you know, so just so we can be friends. No, he didn't say that. He said, the Lord suffered a crown of thorns and I'm willing to suffer this humiliation for His name's sake. And then they were taking him to a place of execution where they're going to kill him. And as they were going to the place of execution, he sang several hymns. And when he came to the spot, which was the same where Huss had been burnt, he knelt down and prayed fervently. And then he embraced the stake, because they were going to burn him too. He embraced the stake with great cheerfulness. And that when they went behind him to set fire to the faggots, he said, "Come here and kindle it before my eyes, for if I had been afraid of it, I had not come to this place." So now Jerome says, they're lighting a fire behind him so he shouldn't see it. He says, "Come on and light it in front of me, because if I had been afraid of the fire, I would not have come here. I would have just said the right words and we could have been friends." But he says, "Come, light it in front of me. I'm not afraid for the fire." And then, the fire being kindled, he sang a hymn, but was soon interrupted by the flames. And the last words he was heard to say were these: "This soul in flames I offer, Christ, to thee." And the reason why I'm giving you this short story is to help you see what a spiritual mind looks like. And I'm not saying that any of us have arrived, but I'm saying, as Jesus said in Mark, that we will be brought before kings and authorities for His name's sake, and we should not even think or prepare what to say when we're brought before them, because when we get there, He will give us what to say. And in fact, it is the Spirit of God in us that will be speaking, is what Jesus said. And how this man, who knows that he is heading to his death in the fiery flames, is able to sing hymns, praise God, and the last words, "This soul in flames, I offer Christ to thee." How he says, "I'm willing to give up my own whole life as an offer and as a sacrifice to thee, O God." What kind of mindset is that? The carnal mind can never think like that. I'm not saying that there haven't been non-Christians who have been killed for something. Yes, that could have happened. But what I'm saying is the Christian has a spiritual mindset that is one of life and peace. And when you get to the worst part in life, when you get to even where someone wants to kill you for your faith, and you have a spiritual mind because you have been regenerated by God, you will still be able to have peace, because God does not go back on His word. And God is not missing what is going on. And God is not saying, "Oh no, I can't help it." No. It is for Christ's sake when we are brought before kings and authorities and rulers. Even when we're persecuted and when we're killed, it is for Christ's sake. Not because we are being punished. Maybe some of it works to our own sanctification. Yes, it should. However, if we're being killed for the faith, there is no further sanctification needed. That is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, because He is going to use that in the lives of other people. So what I'm saying, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So my friend, wherever you're at today, I beg you to consider what I have said today. And I beg you to consider, are you ready and willing to give up your own life, even if it means to die, for the sake of Christ? I know our flesh doesn't like it, but is your spirit willing? Or will you be found to not even have the Spirit of God living in you? This is a sobering thought. We are coming closer and closer to the end of the world. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready to be persecuted and spit upon and ridiculed in front of your friends and in front of your family for the sake of Christ? Or will you back down and say, no, I just want my peaceful life here. Just leave me alone and I'm just going to compromise. What are you going to do? At the end, God will have the goats and the sheep, and He will separate them out, and He will say to the goats, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And He will say to the sheep on His right hand, welcome into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the spiritual mind of life and peace in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you will bless it today. You will bless it to many hearers. We pray, Lord, that you would even convict and draw men and women and children, to yourself, Lord, by your word. We pray, Lord, as we come into times in this world that are more and more distressing in a fleshly, in a human sense. I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to stand up for what is right and what is true. And that you will help us not to compromise, but to be willing to stand up, even if it means our persecution or death. Lord, the difference that we have seen today between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, I pray, Lord, that that would just be as clear as ever to us, that we would see the urgency of proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world, that others would also see the beauty of Christ, His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection, as real hope, as hope of eternal life. And they would come and accept the gift by grace through faith. We thank you. We pray further, Lord, for the members of this church. We pray for the barbers. You'll be with them. You'll bless them. And you'll give them success in their life and their duties. Lord, if it's your will, you'll bring them back here safely. Others, members of this church who are not able to be here today, Lord, we pray that you would be with them and keep them and protect them. And Lord, we pray also you will grow this church. There'll be more to be faithful to you in everything. We thank you, Lord, again for your loving kindness, your mercy and grace. We thank you for your provision and care in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.